Turn with me, if you can, to the book of Esther, which is just after Nehemiah in the Old Testament. I want to teach this morning very quickly, hopefully, on how to come into a place of enjoying the presence of God, and how the fact that when we enter into a context of celebration, a context of enjoying God, that God works on our behalf to defeat the enemy. And so this is going to be a happy message. If you don't like being happy, be a good idea to exit now. Let's have a look in Esther chapter 2. It's the sticky bit of your Bible that you hardly ever read. Esther chapter 2, just after Nehemiah. And we're going to pick up from verse 5. Now there was a Jew in Susa, at the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shemai, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. And he was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. The Bible is just real, isn't it? I mean, how's that for a description? And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. When the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa the citadel in the custody of Haggai, Esther was also taken into the king's palace and put into the custody of Haggai, who had charge over the woman. And the young woman pleased him and won his favor, and he quickly provided her with cosmetics and her portion of food, and with 7 chosen young women from the king's palace, and advanced her and her young woman to the best place in the harem. Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai commanded her not to make it known. And every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. Verse 12. Now when the turn came for each young woman to go into the king Ahasuerus, after being 12 months under the regulations for the women, since this was the regular period of their beautifying, some women are going, please Lord, let this happen to me. They're beautifying 6 months with the oil of myrrh, 6 months with spices and ointments for women. When the young woman went into the king in his way, she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go in, and in the morning she would return to the second harem in custody of Shagaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her, and she was summoned by name. I want to just give you a quick background for those of you not familiar with this incredible story. It is a historical account of how God saved and delivered the people of Israel. In fact, today the Jewish community still celebrates what's called the Feast of Purim, which is a feast that celebrates what God did with Esther through this woman in saving a whole nation. And yet the story goes like this. It's an incredible drama. It's very dramatic. This is kind of like God's version of a soap opera in the Bible. I mean, it just really is quite incredible. There's tension. There is difficulty. There's opposition. There's the evil Haman, who I'll talk about in a moment, who wants to destroy the people of God. There's the beautiful Esther. I mean, this is incredible. And the story goes that Queen Vashti, who was the king's first queen, rejected his advance and rejected his summoning her to himself. And as a result, the king then sent out an edict throughout the land, a kind of proclamation throughout the land, saying, I want to gather virgins from all over because I want to find myself a new queen, as he did in those days. And Esther, who was a Jew who was being held captive in the nation of Persia at the time, was one of those women who was summoned because she was so beautiful. And she gets to come into the king's palace, and As a result, what happens is she gets to spend a year at a glorious spa. I mean, she gets the works. She gets a serious panel beating and, just joking. She gets serious oil and, I mean, all sorts of stuff. Just incredible. And, behind the scenes is an evil man called Haman. And Haman wants to destroy the people of God because of jealousy and anger towards the people of God. And Haman devises this plan on how he's going to destroy the people of God. But God has an inside woman. I love it. She's on the inside making things ready, preparing for the day when she gets to deliver the people of God from the hands of evil Haman. And we see this crescendo of things working out. And at the end, in the context of this great celebration and feast, Esther exposes the evil heart of Haman, and God delivers his people. What an incredible story, isn't it? I mean, I just think it's an amazing story. But what's wonderful about this is I believe this is an incredible prophetic picture of what it's like when the church understands her place in the kingdom of God and how she can be effective in advancing God's purposes even in a land that is not their own. And that's exactly what Esther did. You know, one of the things I find quite fascinating about the story is that the people of Israel were living in a place of captivity. Now, captivity is different from bondage. Bondage means you are bound up and you are enslaved to something or a country, and you live as a slave in that country. The Jewish people lived in Persia not as slaves, but as captives. They had been brought in as captives. They were allowed to make home. They were allowed to live normally. But they were under another rulership. And this is one of the things I find in the world today, is that many Christians are free from bondage, but they've never understood that they're free from captivity as well. In South Africa, we have fantastic game parks. I mean, they are just amazing. Absolutely glorious. You can get out and walk out of your balcony, open the windows, and you'll look for miles and miles of incredible, unspoiled beauty and felt. You'll literally hear lions roar. You'll see elephants walking past your front garden, literally, if you're in the game park. It is just absolutely breathtaking. These animals are free to roam. They're free to graze. They're free to do what animals do. But there is a fence that goes all the way around this garden or this wildlife park. And the animals, they're quite clever because this fence is electrocuted. And they know if they go close to that fence, they're going to feel some voltage. And as a result, they never, ever live near the edge of that fence, near the edge of that game park. And I find that's what the church is like. We actually have a measure of freedom. We get to do stuff and be who we need to be, but we never actually realize there's still a fence around us. And God wants to bring us into a place of complete liberation. And Esther is such a wonderful picture of a church understanding God's kingdom mandate. Now, for those of you who don't understand that word, the kingdom of God is really his gracious rule and reign bestowed upon his people called the church in order to demonstrate his heart to a lost and a dying world who've been held captive by the lies of the enemy. And Queen Esther is going to show us and give us some clues on how we, the church, get to live as one who frees God's people in order to live in all that they've been called to live. One of the things I find fascinating about God is his character. I don't know about you, but whenever I sing the song, awestruck wonder, That really, it just rises up in me. I can't help myself, but I am completely overwhelmed by the character of God. How is this for a characteristic? He is all-knowing. It's not like he tries to work things out. It's not like he's trying to solve a math equation. He just knows the answer because he's all-knowing. I mean, it's a bit of a mind-bender. Not only that, he knows the beginning from the end. The Bible says he is the Alpha and the Omega. It's not like he's trying to work out the end or trying to figure it out. He is the beginning and he is the end all at the same time in the same person. My brain just can't handle that. That's why he's God and I'm not. He is all powerful. It's not like he's just really powerful, like he can control a country or something. No, he is all powerful. He's the one who made the sun come out this morning. He's the one who's given you breath. He's the one who makes sure that your days are numbered according to his plans. He's the one who controls everything. I know Gordon Brown thinks he's doing a good job, but the truth is God is in control of the UK. Some of you can find some real happy solace in that. I mean, he is not just really powerful. You know, Gordon Brown has the ability, I'm sure, to press a little button and somebody somewhere in the country can be blitzed and game over. But that's nice and powerful, okay? That is pretty powerful. But God controls everything. He is all power in his very being. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. God just has an ability to do that. He's omnipresent. Now, I love this one because there might be some of you trying to run away from God, but it doesn't figure. You can try and run away from God, and by the time you get to the place you think you want to hide from him, he's there. I mean, it just is the nature of God. He's omniscient. And there's a wonderful scripture in John where Jesus is talking to a woman. And he says, this omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God is seeking something. He's seeking those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. That is a powerful thought, that God is looking over a generation. I love that scripture in the Old Testament in Chronicles. It says, God's eyes are moving to and fro, looking for a people whose hearts would be undividedly his. God is seeking in these days those who would love him, who would radically worship him. And I believe it is in the process of becoming intimate with him, it's in the process of becoming his and his alone, that we begin to take on the characteristics of his royalty so that we can rule and reign in this earth on behalf of his kingdom. What an incredible privilege it is that we get to be those who are called worshippers of God. Somebody once said this, and I love it. Your destiny is fulfilled when you worship God. Do you know that at the end of the day, the only thing that will be carried over into life eternal from this life is our ability to worship him? Your ultimate destiny, if you're a Christian here today, is worship. That's it. And one day, even when you're working in the kingdom of heaven, because there will be work, can I get an amen? Amen. It's God's design. One day when you're doing all of those things, it will all be worship. You see, when I work today, work is holy. Some of you are going, no, it's not. You know, really, it is. When you do it, the Bible says, whatever you do, whether it be eating or drinking, do it all to the glory of God. Eating good food is holy. Drinking good drink is holy. Everything is holy unto God. I mean, it's an incredible thought. We fulfill our destiny by being intimate with him. Now, I want to just pull some points out of this story, because I'm kind of giving a rough overview, and then we're going to build somewhere, and hopefully tonight we'll see what God does, because I might carry on this, or I might do the same sermon, I'm not quite sure. All fruitfulness flows from the place of intimacy with Jesus. I'm realizing more and more that my attempts at trying to do the stuff without being intimate with Jesus, without coming into a radical love relationship with Jesus, where my heart, my affections, my will and emotion have all been impacted by the loveliness of who he is, everything else is empty, boring, and just plain tiring. I just get exhausted by trying to do it by myself. Intimacy is the key. Intimacy is the way that we come. And one of the things I love about Esther is it says she finds favor. Here's the deal. The reason why we've been invited to be intimate with Jesus, the reason why we've been invited to be part of his kingdom, is because you have found favor. And you know, the favor that you found is not depending upon what you can or cannot do for him. The favor you found is just because he finds you lovely. He finds you absolutely breathtaking. And he decided that because you're so breathtaking, he's going to send his son to die for you so that a way can be made open for you to come in to that radical favor. God wants you to know today that it's simply because of his favor that you get the privilege of intimacy. Wow. If you never get another thing for God, he's still going to love you. How many of you remember the thief on the cross next to Jesus? And the Father, Jesus says to him, today I will remember you in paradise. You'll be with me in paradise. That thief, all he did was hang there. He didn't have any time to repent. He didn't have any time to change his ways because he was on a cross. And you know what I love about this picture? It's the first fruit that Jesus brings right into the courts of heaven. It's not some great apostle. It's not some great man who's done it all for God. It's a thief who hung on the cross next door to him as he entered into the very heaven saying, here's the first fruit of salvation. He never did anything. Esther found favor. The second thing I love about Esther is that the Bible says she was a virgin. And now that's a word we don't like to use anymore because the enemy has stolen what it really means to be a virgin. Virgin is not just about a technical term. It speaks of a heart that has been set apart for one. It speaks of a heart that says, this heart is spoken for the one that I love. This body is spoken for the one that I love. I'm 31 years old. You're going to be 31 at the end of the month. I'm still a virgin, thank God, by his grace. And I know that one day my heart is going to be given to a beautiful woman. I can't wait for honeymoon night. It's going to be absolutely amazing. But you know what? You know what? It's not just going to be about the sex. It's going to be about the fact that when I speak to my wife on honeymoon night and we make covenant, I'm going to say to her, this body, this heart has not been given to another. It is given to you and you alone. And the reality is, friends, that we need to have that kind of relationship with Jesus. I want to say, if you have messed up, I want to say to you, the incredible thing is it's not simply about the technicality of a virgin. It's about the heart that's spoken for. And if you have messed up, I want to say to you, despite my best efforts, as I stand before you as a virgin, the reality, the only difference is a technicality. And the truth is, what God's looking for is a heart. Does that make sense? He's not simply just looking for you to say, oh, I've messed up. And God restores, and when he restores, it's as if it's never been used before. And so if you have messed up, I just want to put that little disclaimer in. It's about a heart, and Esther was a virgin. She was set apart for the king. God wants us to be a people who set our hearts for the king, who say, this heart is spoken for. That I don't want to be involved in anything or anyone else because I found something in the person of Jesus. And my heart now is spoken for. And I want to make sure I keep this heart for him and for him alone. One of the people who I think best exemplifies this is Mary in the Bible. Mary's this wild woman who lived in some wild ways, the Bible seems to indicate. But she comes before Jesus and she says, my heart is now yours. And she gets to sit at the feet of Jesus. And she gets to enjoy discipleship. She gets to enjoy the privilege of hearing the heart of Jesus. One of the things I find fascinating about that in Luke 10, it says that Martha welcomed Jesus in, but you know who got the reward? Mary. Martha was so busy, she was in close proximity, but her heart was far from him. And friends, if we're to become a bride, if we're to become a people who demonstrate his kingdom, our hearts have to be solely his. Our hearts cannot get distracted by anything or anyone else. Our hearts must be his. The psalmist says an incredible thing. I think it's in Psalm 27. He said, "The Lord said, seek my face." And the psalmist's response is, "My heart said, your face I will seek." Not my head, not my intellect, not my cognitive response to the gospel. My heart said, I'm going to seek you. Friends, God wants to encourage you. Let's not be like Mary and Martha. They were in the same house, but they were worlds apart. They were in the same proximity to Jesus, but one was close and one was very far. The Bible still seems to indicate and still seems to tell me that Mary chose the better part. And I don't care how you try and balance it out between the balance of work and devotion. The reality is radical intimacy causes radical fruitfulness. That out of your heart given, out of a heart set apart, God begins to do some incredible things in our lives. Esther found favor in a radical way. One of the things I love about this favor is she finds favor with the guy who's making sure everything's okay with these ladies. She's making sure that these ladies are prepared and ready for their moment with the king. His name is Haggai, and I love him because he seems to be a picture of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who comes along and says, you know, the Holy Spirit is the one who comes to prepare the bride for the ultimate day when we meet him. He's the one who comes alongside of us and shapes us and molds us and cares for us, pours out his anointing oils upon us, and prepares us for our moment with the king. And he finds incredible favor. She finds incredible favor with him. Friends, I want to encourage you. God wants to pour out his favor upon you. We've been saying this a lot recently. God is in a good mood. Say it again, because I think one or two of you need a revelation. God is in a good mood. He's not sitting up there biting his fingernails anxious because of you. In fact, he is seated because he knows all things are his. I want to encourage you. The sense of favor that God wants to pour out upon you is incredible. He's not some cranky old man, old person up there going, I'm just waiting for you to do something wrong and then I'll strike you down with lightning. I mean, I really want to break this off our psyche because somewhere in the back of our minds, many people still think there might just be one thing that God might get upset with me about. Because you're in his son, there's nothing. There's nothing that he can be angry with you about. And she found favor in an incredible way. I mean, the king makes available all of his finest ingredients for Esther. I mean, a year of beauty treatment. Any ladies want to do that? Some of you guys might actually need to do that too. I mean, a year of beauty treatment. It is just absolutely amazing. And Haggai comes and he begins to prepare because of the favor of God. See, salvation, it's about the favor of God. We got what we didn't deserve. And then he pours out his Holy Spirit upon us to help us live in holiness, to help us live in the purposes of God. Haggai is the guy who is called to oversee beauty therapy for Esther. And I want to encourage you, the Holy Spirit is the one who comes to oversee our beauty therapy. He's the one who comes to us and builds us up and prepares us to be a beautiful bride. He's the one that one day will present us. I mean, we'll be out there and the Holy Spirit will say, look, the bride has made herself ready. I mean, it's just an incredible ministry. The Holy Spirit comes to lift Jesus up, to draw us into intimacy with the King. He aids us. He guides us. He teaches us the ways of royalty. He teaches us what it's like to be a son in the kingdom. He teaches us that he is our Abba Father. He teaches us that every room that is available in the palace of the kingdom is for us to go in and explore. He's the one who prepares us to know what it's like to have both a heart of a servant, but the position of a king, of a prince. I mean, that is just amazing. That is what the Holy Spirit does. And that's what Haggai did for Esther. He helped prepare her. He helped her with the protocol of getting ready to see her king. And the Holy Spirit does that. What time do we need to end?
20 past.
20 past, right.
We need to release the parents. We can carry on.
Okay. Gosh, this is going to be a two-part series. Sorry. You want more? Come tonight. God wants to encourage you today. When you come into radical relationship with Holy Spirit, you get to encounter His goodness and kindness for you. And one of the things about the Holy Spirit is He pours out anointing oil on you. This is a wonderful picture of what happens to the church, I believe. When we go through the beauty therapy of the Holy Spirit, He begins to pour out oil and it begins to saturate us so that we begin to smell and shine like the very oil we've been resting in.
Yeah.
There's something radical about that, friends. God wants to pour out His anointing oil on you. The anointing of God is not simply to equip you to do stuff for Him. The anointing of God is to prepare you to be with Him. Can I encourage you, just like Haggai? God wants to bring you to a place where you begin to encounter His favor and His goodness. And God begins to pour out oil all over you. It begins to smear you. It begins to cover you. It begins to cause you to smell and to shine. And it equips you for your moment with the King. God wants to teach you about coming in to His presence. Friends, I want to say to you today that one of the key ways that we learn to rule and reign in this world as the Church of Jesus Christ, extending His kingdom, is not through more programs or more principles. It's through soaking in His anointing and favor. It's through enjoying the radical outworking of the Holy Spirit in your life. Friends, God wants you to know that your holiness and your enjoying of Him does not come through your effort. It comes through His work in our lives. I'm going to land this thing with this one quote, this one thing. Many people think that holiness is at direct opposites with happiness. When I used to grow up and I saw those holy people, you know, those women who tied their hair so back, they've kind of, their faces have gone right back and got a bun, and they wear skirts right down to the ankles, and the men, you'd swear they never wear anything else other than a suit and carry a very big black Bible underneath their hand. And they walk around saying, yay, says God, in a King James accent. And you kind of think, this is holiness? And they just fuddy-duddies. You think like, Lord Jesus, if that is holiness, I don't want anything. Esther's preparations for her moment with the King was great fun. It was soaking. It was marinating. The word anointing actually means to be marinated in. It means to be smeared in and soaked in. And that's what Esther was doing. And I want to say to you, holiness is both a positional truth. So in other words, I'm positionally holy. The queen is the queen by virtue of the fact that she was born into the family. But I want to tell you, she had to learn many years to perfect that wave. I'm holy by virtue of the fact that I've been born into the kingdom for such a time as this. But I'm being perfected in my holiness because of the Holy Spirit coming to my side, anointing me, teaching me, guiding me, and drawing me into radical preparation for my moment with the King. I'm going to leave it right there. If you want number two, you can come tonight. But I think there's already enough in there for you to go home with. Here's the application, guys. You can't short-circuit intimacy. Intimacy is based on covenant. Judas wanted a kiss of intimacy in the garden, but he was not willing to pay the price of covenant. If you and I want to live a life of radical influence as a kingdom person, as one who demonstrates the kingdom of God, like Esther did in saving a nation, we can't short-circuit this one thing: radical intimacy with our King. Radical soaking and preparation in the Holy Spirit's activity in our life. So when we stand before our King in an open heaven, we stand as holy, pure, and full of incredible love for Him.